The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There is in the British Museum a stone about the half the size of your Bible there, really. And in that stone is a footprint of a bird's foot. It's about 5,000 years old. And the reason that it is such an important piece of stone is because a bird went by about 5,000 years when that was a soft, soft, I suppose, some kind of substance that put its foot in it, and then it hardened, and the imprint of that bird has lasted 5,000 years. And there it is in the British Museum. When the stone was soft, the bird put its foot there, left its mark. And I'd like to say that about 1,000 years before Christ, there came a man who put his footprint in the soft soil of human history and left his mark, and that was none other than our friend David. The Bible has 14 chapters concerning Abraham, of course many more in the New Testament, but there are 62 chapters that spell out the life and cover carefully that life of David. Because he's called a man after God's own heart. You know, whenever you read about David, somehow or other, the word heart comes in. Because remember that we said that when God looks for a disciple and wants to pick one to use him, to work through him, he goes for a man with heart. And David was this kind of a man. David was chosen. He was anointed, but he was not yet placed into the throne because Saul is still living. In fact, he's got to have quite a time with Saul before he actually becomes king. Now, in our scripture from 1 Samuel 17, we have the key to the remaining years of David's life. David must face this giant Goliath. And friends, if you don't have a giant yet in your life, you will. A giant is going to come. And we see here three things that I'm going to kind of tie up my thoughts to and the scriptures that I see is, number one, we have to face the giant. We have to admit our own weakness, number two, in dealing with the giant. And then third, we have to believe God in the face of that giant. And we see David here facing that giant very honestly. Take a good look at Goliath, David. And he does. Notice that Goliath was a giant. It wasn't just a pretend situation. Goliath of Gath was a huge man. Here's the minute accuracy of the Word of God. Because in Numbers chapter 13... you remember that the 12 spies came back from the land of Canaan to report what they had seen. Two said, "Let's go. With God we can do it." 10 said, "We are not able to go. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, the sons of Anak." Now, you link this up with 40 years later when Israel under Joshua did go into the land. And it says in Joshua 11 that Joshua came at that time and wiped out the Anakims and the sons of Anak from the hill country. Only in Gaza, in Gath, did some remain. Well, guess where our friend came from? Goliath of Gath. You know, when God said he wanted them all killed, he meant all killed, like we read about Saul this morning. And they didn't do it. And it's really true. If you don't take care of your problems, they'll be coming up again on you very soon. You'll see them again. They have a way of coming back and looking you straight in the face again. And you say, nice going. If you haven't had a giant in your life, you're going to have one. Either deal with him now or you deal with him later. You say, I could have gone all week without hearing that. Good news. You mean I pay to come here to hear that, huh? Well, it's true. Verse 4 of our passage says this. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, he's just a little taller than Lou Alcindor. And he comes out, and here they face a problem that they didn't deal with before. This giant was in Israel's territory. Notice in verse 1, these Philistines came to battle in land which it says belongs to Judah. They had no right there. But they were tolerated because they were big. Now, a compromise and a partial obedience is always, as I say, a very bad thing. It brought great trouble and great embarrassment to Israel as they come and daily get embarrassed by the challenge of this giant. Someone said, you must deal with sin, or sin will deal with you. That really is true. I've experienced it. I know. You must be tough. Be honest. Or it'll come back and haunt you. How true that is, really. Here's a city. We've seen it happen. You know, cities can be run by a syndicate of crime and just haunt those people. The leaders live in fear or else they join them. You've read about that kind of thing. Or parents can be absolutely pulverized because they have somehow not dealt with that spirit in their children. And so one day the children become a giant-sized problem to them because they did not play the man or the woman with their own family. A Christian must deal with sin at the right time, or soon there are giant-sized troubles. Now, this doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus, then, is not able to deal with sin. Remember that Jesus said, it is finished. When he dealt with sin at the cross, he really dealt with it. And many times we come up to him at salvation with a botched-up life, with nothing but one trouble after another, and we present him with a mess. And we say, Lord, here we are. Now, most all of us came that way. Some of us didn't have quite a lifelong of it, but we had our own ready-made problems for him to solve. And, of course, he's up to it. It was Paul who said, you remember what tremendous giant problems Paul brought to Jesus. An ugly spirit, tremendous hostilities. He was a prejudiced man. And how the Lord Jesus was enough for all Paul's prejudice, so that when Paul finished, he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Beautiful, eh? So we all have our Goliaths. And we bring to the Lord Jesus these Goliath-sized problems. And he understands all about them. Now, so we say. Well, by the way, you know, a couple came to church about 2 months ago, and the fellow began coming to prayer meeting and prays with Elvin and me on Tuesdays, and he comes to Saturday morning's prayer meeting too. Usually a guy just comes to one of the two. I go to both of them because I need it so much more. But and he comes the Saturday one too. He's just hungry as a bear. And he comes and wants to pray, and You know, when he came to Christ, his wife and him were just going through their eighth anniversary, wedding anniversary, and he said the only reason that we're not breaking up now is because the next year can't be any worse than the first eight. And, you know, he just made a practice of unfaithfulness. The children at home hated him. He was ugly there. She was ugly with him. It was just a terrible mess. But my, how beautiful to watch Jesus begin to conquer the giants in his life. So look at the giant. The problems you face are huge. It is true. Goliath was a giant. Face it, David, he's a giant. And he's a cocky giant. Look at verse 4 again. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion. Well, they could have gone on without saying that too, couldn't they? Why put that in? Well, let's just find out everything about him. He's a champ. Named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit, well, an ordinary man's arm was like this. That was a cubit. The span is like this and this, between the thumb and the little finger. And so you take those six and the span. That's what he was. And it says in verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, or about 125 pounds, of bronze. And he had greaves of bronze for his legs, boots-like things, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him, and he stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out? Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself." You know, this idea of war is such a messy thing. Let's the two of us, you know, one, I'll represent country of Gath, and you choose one from Israel. You know, war is so messy. Let's just make it kind of even that way. You know, that's a good deal as long as you have a Goliath around. And so he says, come on, let's just settle our differences that way. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Mm-hmm. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. How arrogant. Twice a day for 40 days, he comes walking out, and he says, all right, where's your man? And then it says in verse 16, for 40 days, he came and took his stand morning and evening. Now, 40 in the Bible seems to be a significant term for testing. For instance, Moses and the Israelites, remember, were 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Christ was 40 days in the wilderness in that time of temptation. Now, remember that Saul was a big man. Why didn't he offer to fight? It says in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel how big Saul was. Saul was a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people of Israel. You know, I suppose when this big guy came down out of the camp of Gath, of the Philistines, they all saw his size, and they would all naturally turn to Saul. And I suppose Saul had a way of suddenly making himself get a little lower there about that time. But you see, Saul's morale was so low He was even considering the idea of surrender. And the problem was not the size of Goliath, but the disobedience and the fact that the whole nation Israel was not right with God. Look at chapter 15 and verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And this was Saul's situation, and he was leading a country under that kind of leadership. So here you have just an impossible day. Now, you know, today the problems we face are very huge. The problems you face are huge. I'm sure they are. The problems I face with myself are huge problems. Again, they are giant-like. The problems we face in marriage today, with all the garbage that's been given about how marriage is to be run today and the family life, they are giant-sized. They are Goliath-sized. The problems I'm sure that you could tell us about in your own life, your home or your work or whatever it may be. Listen, friend, these are the things that come before us, these Goliaths. We must face them. We must say, all right, there they are. They're that tall and they're that big and they're shouting and sneering and they're cocky. And I'm scared. We've just got to say that. A famous Christian poet and hymn writer, whose hymns we sing, died in an institution feeling shut off from God. Now that's a crime, isn't it? It's a shame. It just breaks your heart. But it happens. Before there his Goliath, he just went to pieces. A Christian who has blessed us all in Pasadena today is really just gone to pieces. He's defeated. Goliath has him cornered. You could point your own. Tremendous troubles that you know. But we need to remember that when the outlook is dark and the inlook's discouraging, just try the uplook. That's always encouraging. Don't look at the giant, look at Jesus. For Jesus Christ is more than anything else. It was Luther who came down one day to breakfast just looking so oppressed and so defeated, and his problems were so big, and his wife said to him, "Martin, I am so sorry that God is dead." He said, "God is not dead." She said, "Well, you look like it." And of course, he cheered up in a hurry. Listen, are you being tyrannized by a giant? Really, are you? Maybe you've come here this week hoping you could find just some secret answer, some special answer that would give you victory over a giant in your life. You know that if you continue, he'll corner you and he's going to ruin you. He's going to ruin you for life. I think you need to face the fact that that giant is big and he's ugly and he's threatening you. And you need to see that that's true. And then you need to see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Looking away to that wonderful Savior. Oh, I have seen the day when with a single word, God helping me to say, "My trust is in the Lord. My soul hath quenched a thousand foes, fearless of all that could oppose." You know who wrote that? A man who one night was so discouraged, William Cowper, that he was about to go to jump off London Bridge. God saw to it that a thick London fog came in. The cabbie that was driving into London Bridge got lost and finally had to somehow turn back, feeling his way along, and brought him home. And William Cowper began to see that Jesus was enough to overcome his foes. And so must you. Remember David wrote in the Psalms, "For by thee I run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. It is God that girdeth me with strength. He maketh my feet like hinds feet. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Now, that's the very kind of thing that God wants to do in your life. Face your giant. Now, the next thing you have to do is admit your powerlessness. Israel had to do that. They sure knew that they weren't up to it. Take a good look at Goliath, but also take a good look at your own resources. Know what you are not. Know how little you are. Saul was a basket case, as I said about this time. He'd gone to pieces. And the people are full of fear. We look at verses 24 and 25. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Just look at him. Have you seen him? Yahoo! What a guy! Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." That would, he would have special tax exemptions and that kind of thing. And, well, they're just petrified. There's this monster, a mountainous brass-covered person comes out and, you know, anybody want to fight around here? You know. And, hey, you. Not me, baby, not me. Someone hits for the woods, you know. Covered with brass like scales on a fish. You can picture that helpless, poor, poor group of Israelites. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the likeness of God. You know, God would like to have you again look away from the light of the glorious gospel, to keep you looking with your eyes upon your littleness. It is true that you have nothing. But oh, what God wants to do. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. Treasure in clay pots. And you know, we don't look like much. You're just a clay pot, you know. And clay pots were those which were throwaways then. You know, don't even return for any kind of refund. You just throw away the clay pot. Now we have this treasure, this great power of God's grace in Christ. And you know, God wants us to see our hopelessness, but he also wants to see our wonderful thrill in Christ. And David was just a kid. He was just an earthen vessel. And he was skillful at using the sling, that's true. But just a little guy alongside Goliath, he was nothing. Just nothing. And so we go to the third point. We look at ourselves. We size up the giant. But we also got to believe God. You know, if God's going to make a disciple out of you, you just simply have to be a believing person. You know, when I ever find a believing person, I just like to rub up against them. That's why I want to go to prayer meetings that are early in the morning, and they're kind of tough ones because usually you get some believing people around. And then I kind of rub up against and I say, "Lord, let something rub off." And God's given me some wonderful believing friends. See, you have giants. You know you are not up to dealing with these giants. You're going to get creamed if you try to deal with those giants in yourself. But my, how God is able to deal with them. God trains in private those he uses in public, my friend. He tells us how to deal with things, and he's going to do that to you. This underrated brother, David, remember, he was so underrated, put out to pasture with the sheep. There in obscurity, God schooled him. Look at verses 32 and following. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. And when there was a lion or a bear..." My, David could have taken care of that little bear around here, couldn't he? "And took him from the lamb of the flock. I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and lions and bears." Plural, notice this. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord," now get this, "the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, the Lord will deliver me. His faith is in God. He looks right straight at God. While he has all these other problems that he could look at, he puts his eyes upon God. You know, you see problems, but you've got to just look at God's track record. You know, God's got a mighty good track record. David could have said, "I once was old and once was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed going begging bread." Have you? Has God ever really blown it? You know, God's awfully slow at times, but he is never late. We're just early. That's the problem, isn't it? David was humble, and he was careful to give God the credit. You notice that no one up to this time, I believe, ever heard of David dealing with the lions and the bears. He just did it as with the Lord. The experience before was kept to himself. And now I suppose God says, "All right, David, go ahead and tell him. Tell him what's happened." And so David just lets his heart out. "Look, I remember I took that lion and that bear and I fixed him." "You risked all once for that little lamb, David. Now put it on the line for all of Israel and in the name of the Lord." David said, "Okay." You know, God wants you to be faithful in the little. He wants you to love him so much that you just crave to serve him in the little places. He loves people who are faithful in little things. Oh, listen, does that get to you? When I say that, I'm smitten. But it's true, isn't it? God loves people in the little places, in the little things. And if you'll be faithful about the little things, you notice when David, I didn't have time to show you this, but David goes out, he first of all puts someone in charge of the sheep, and then he brings in the provisions that evidently were sent to the soldiers by the families as they would go into voluntary service for a while in the army, and he leaves someone with the provisions. He is just faithful in the little things. David is meticulously and obedient to his father. And friends, there are just so many sloppy Christians in their personal lives that really, no wonder God can't use them. If they say they're going to do something, you really don't know if they're going to show or not. You know, let's just talk about, for instance, if there's a dinner somewhere, people sign up for a dinner. These are Christians. You know, they just may not come. Or here's a Bible study. They're going to be there. You know, for all matter, you know, they just might not show. Or they show 10, 15, 20, half hour late. And everyone sits and twiddles their thumbs while they come. How can God use people who are not faithful in the little things? How about you? You know, I have a problem being on time. I was studying and working when I came, and I knew it was all right to be late tonight. But in many places, I have a problem being on time. You know what one of the problems with that is? And I tell my staff about this, too, about their being late, and anyone being late. You know what it is? It's selfishness. It really is. It's just saying, my time is more important and people can wait or they can take care of it. And, you know, I'm not needed there anyway. And what I'm doing is so important, I don't have to give it to the body, to the family. Bad news, eh? Well, David was faithful in little things. And when he was out there, God really worked him over. You know, I heard a young brother that's come through the church who's now got a church up in northern part of California. He's in a tiny little church. And the other day we were talking together and he said, you know, the Bible says, he that is faithful in little things, you know how it says God will put him over much later on. He didn't finish it. He said just that. Well, God does good things for those who are faithful in little things. And God wants to prepare you. So, well, faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. That's what we want to say. No matter what you're doing, do it right. Excellence. Let excellence be the part of your life. You know, you may not be everything, but what you do, do with all your heart. Jonathan Edwards was a great man of God, and one of his 70 resolutions were these. Imagine, 70 resolutions. He wrote them all down, things that he resolved to do. 70 resolutions. One is, I am determined that while I live, I shall live with all my might. And I'm sure in that was the whole point of excellence. Oh, we need that, don't we? But David doesn't tell anyone about these faithful things until finally he tells. Remember, Paul was caught up to the third heaven for 14 years. He didn't tell anyone about it. And then finally he did. And when he wrote it, he says, about 14 years ago, this happened to me, and I was caught up to the third heaven. Wow, what an experience. He said, I can't even talk about it. You know, when people come to me and say, you know, I had this vision and so on. Woo, hey, wait a minute. If you want to follow the apostolic tradition, don't tell anybody. You know. Just hold on to it. Paul often spoke of his sin and of God's grace, but seldom spoke about those secret moments of ecstasy. Seldom. Now notice verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. Oh, let's take the verse before. Verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from this hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord go with you. I think it was pious talk, but he was sure glad to see David willing to go. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. Put his helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword over his armor. He tried in vain. You can imagine David kind of like this with all this big stuff. He tries to pull his sword out. He says, you know, Saul, I don't think this stuff works. This doesn't quite fit. And he's about ready to cave in with all this huge armor. Big old Saul. Didn't fit him. David said, I cannot go with these, for I'm not used to them. That was the understatement of the year. And David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. His staff. Notice that. His staff. And chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. Put them in his shepherd's bag or wallet. His sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. He's still just a shepherd. He doesn't try to be anything else but a shepherd. He practiced and practiced out with those sheep. That sling. Bullseye. 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 No one there to watch him. No one to say, you-wee.
you know, but he just went, bullseye.
Man, he could really do it. And God had been helping him. You see that rosy-cheeked 20-year-old boy walking out to this mountain of brass. 40 days he'd been sneering his challenge at Israel. And now here's little David. Just probably a loincloth. There's a bag on his side and a sling. He's probably a long hair. And he walks out. The old muscles ripple, you know, good shape. Very little strength was needed for what he had to do. Only a believing heart. Look at verse 44. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, I'm going to cut off your head." No, he didn't say that. "This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand." Your puny little hand, David? You got to be kidding, man. "And I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And you can just hear all the belly laughs that come out of all the Philistines as they listen. Yeah, you bet, man, you bet. That'll be the day. Okay, Goliath, now give it to him. You know, there's a Christian house out in Riverside. And this kid got converted, long hair got converted and turned off of drugs and turned on to Jesus and just really going for broke. And he went out there to be the pastor, the elder at this Christian house. And this is a fabulous story. And there are, oh, I don't know how many people in this Christian house, and this guy is the elder over, and he's leading in the Bible study and that kind of thing. And he's just a little wisp of a kid. And one day, some of the what's the name of that motorcycle gang? Hell's Angels came by. And they said, "Look, we'll give you just about 24 hours to get out of here. We don't like you around here." And the kid said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're not going to go." Story goes something like this. "I'm sorry, we're not going to go." He said, "Look," he drew out his knife, the big leader of Hell's Angels, and put it right in his face. He said, "Look, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to make your face like hamburger." And this little pipsqueak of a Christian looks up at him. He says, "You know, I've got a sword twice as sharp as that." And he drew out of his back pocket his testament. And he says, "You know, God loves you. And Jesus died for you. And if you repent of your sins, you can be saved. And we love you too." Well, that's a rather different way to look at. And the guy kind of went over and they talked again and they got in a huddle. And they got on their motorcycles and they went away, you know. The next day they came back and they said, "We've decided that we're going to let you guys stay. You're okay. We have decided that we will be your protectors. And if anyone fools around with you, we're going to be here to protect you." Well, he said, "That's real nice of you guys to do that." But he said, "You know, I really don't think that, I don't think that would work." He says, "You see, you can't be around all the time. And there may come someone around here when you're not here. And you see, we have Jesus, and he never leaves us. He's always around.
And frankly, we don't need you. But if you'd like to come, we'd sure like to lead you to Jesus, and you'd find out, you know, someone that could help you too. Well, this really bolted them, you know. They didn't know what to think about that. And so one by one, the Hell's Angels gang has been coming back, and many of them have been saved.
Oh, David.
All right, let him have it, Goliath. And David, well, I say he didn't need much strength. He just needed a believing heart. And of course, you know what David did. David doesn't berate, by the way, he doesn't berate Saul. He doesn't say all the Israelites have been chickening out for 40 days. He doesn't say, now these characters back there, they're afraid of you, but I'm not afraid of you. And he calls them? He calls them the host of the Lord. You notice that? You have defied the host of the Lord. He calls Saul and all the other Israelites the host of the Lord. Isn't he a great guy? He calls them the armies of the living God. You know, friends, fellow believers in the churches, they may bug you. But don't ever berate the children of God. Never berate the children of God. Make one vow in your life that you will not say anything derogatory about people who've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. They are your brothers in Christ. They are your sisters in Christ. Never berate the church of God. The church, you see, is purchased by His blood. It's the body of Christ. And it may not act very well many times, but it's still the body of Christ. And He's someday going to present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. David's not critical. David's very hopeful. Look at verse 47 now. He says that the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. Verse 48, and when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. This guy's just gutsy, isn't he? And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the only place that was probably available to strike him. Probably just his eyes and his forehead was available. And the Philistine was smitten on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Conk. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. That beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? You know, David uses a slingshot. This accentuated the fearlessness that he had for Goliath. The slingshot shows how ridiculous it all was for little half-sized David to go against this giant. But you see, he was walking with God. He was in the will of God. He was a disciple. He had gone to the cross, as our verse for the day says, and gone after him. David was no match for Goliath, but friend, Goliath was no match for God. When God's going to do something wonderful, He begins with a difficulty. When God is going to do something very wonderful, He begins with an impossibility. You know, this morning in our discussion group, we said, what do you want from God this week? I'll tell you, we shared what we wanted from God. Some heavy things. Well, there are some Goliaths that have to go down. Okay? Are you willing to say, praise God, I believe in the giant killer Jesus. He's the giant killer Jesus. Praise God.